Okay, do be seated. Well, I'm sure you'd agree that this parable is one of the most famous parables that Jesus told. I was tempted to say the most famous, but I immediately thought about the Good Samaritan. So maybe it's up there in the top three. I'll leave you to decide. It's actually one of only two parables about families. The other one was spoken about by Heather a few weeks ago. It's also the story of two sons, if you remember, the one that says, "I'll go to the vineyard, Dad," and then doesn't, and then the other one who says, "Nah," and then changes his mind. That parable, that's the parable of the two sons. Well, this one could also be called, I guess, the parable of the two sons. And in fact, commentators have thought up some other names for this parable other than the prodigal son, as it's often referred to. They've suggested, well, the story of two sons and their father. It's a bit long-winded. The parable of the forgiving father. Just a father's love. Or this title that Bruce read out, the lost son, which makes reference to the fact that earlier in this chapter of Luke, we have the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Anyway, whatever we think about the title, we're certainly familiar with the three characters, aren't we? The younger son, reckless and wild, who ends up among the pigs. The compassionate father running out to meet him. And the elder son refusing to go in. And we're probably familiar with the main message. It seems to be repentance, forgiveness. And maybe you're wondering, well, what else can we learn? It's so very familiar, and that familiarity can deter us from being open to seeing something in new ways. So today I'd like to suggest that maybe there's more than one message, or at least there are multiple strands of meaning we can get. And that these strands don't always come together neatly, even though we'd like them to. We like the whole happily ever after scenario, don't we? But there's nothing here to suggest that this family lived happily ever after. Was the elder son ever reconciled with his father? Did the younger son learn his lesson completely? We can only speculate about what happened after the point where Jesus' story ends. So carrying on with that idea, that there's more than one way to read a story, we're going to look at each of the characters in turn, and we're going to start with the younger son. So let's note, first of all, we get no introduction to him before he asks for his share of inheritance. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he was normally this demanding. And we get no hint as to what might have brought him to this point of departure. His first action in this story is to take the money and leave. Now that sounds bad even today, doesn't it? In the culture of that time, what the younger son did was tantamount to saying he wanted his father dead. That demand, and it's very much a demand, isn't it? Not a polite ask. That "give me" isn't just rudeness. It's absolutely shocking and shameful. And it's not as though he's off to, you know, maybe set up his own business. He squanders what he has on what's termed wild living. We can probably have a think about what sort of things are meant by that. So from that high life, quickly descends, doesn't he, to the low point in life. In that next scene, he's looking after pigs. They're unclean animals. And the Hebrew word suggests he isn't just a bit hungry. You know, he's missed a few meals. He's absolutely desperate. He's close to death. And it's not till that point that he comes to himself. He came to his senses. Maybe you might say, well, how much? Because when he gets back, we don't hear any words of relief or joy or even a thank you. But I might be being cynical there. The story is told in such a way as for him to be truly sorry. And Jesus' stories and words and actions, the other ones that are recorded in the Gospels, they focus on those who recognize their need of forgiveness and restoration, and how it's these folk that enter into the kingdom of God. So there's no reason to suspect that this one should be any different. I wonder, in fact, if my slight degree of cynicism there shows maybe how much I dislike being wrong. And how sometimes, maybe if I say sorry, I have to do it grudgingly, at least at first, rather than wholeheartedly. I think that's my first lesson, at least, from the younger son. Another might be, when do I look to God for help? Is there a situation in my life, it might be a big one, a small one, that I need to give to God rather than trying to keep sorting out myself? Or is there some habit or hatred even in my life that I need help with? Or perhaps I just need to take some time and remember how much God the Father loves me. The second character in our story is the elder son, and we don't meet him actually until halfway through. The younger son's been away and come back before the elder one puts in an appearance. Does he even need to be in the story at all, we might wonder, if it's about the lost son? Well, I think the answer is yes. He's not there as an afterthought. Jesus is telling this story in the hearing of the Pharisees. And apparently this story was, in the past, linked to the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where those two men are in the temple and the tax collector is praying. He can't even look to heaven with his sin, and the Pharisee is, I've done this, I've done that. I think this situation here is, well, it could be a little bit similar. All these years I've been slaving for you, the elder son says. All these years, I've never disobeyed you. I've said all the right things, I've done all the right things, I haven't put a toe out of line. And for what? Absolutely nothing. You're having a party right now? That's not fair. Well, sometimes I can sympathise with him. I've never been much of a rule breaker myself. I'd be more likely to be with those who are at the opposite end of the spectrum, who perhaps try a little bit too hard, who kind of can work with rules and lists and tasks, and perhaps have found people a bit more difficult. But the point Jesus is making, and the reason this elder son is in the parable, he's vital to the parable, in fact, is that the elder son is as far from the father at the end of the story as the younger one was sitting among the pigs. And unlike the younger son, the elder makes no attempt to return, even when the father pleads with him. So I wonder if, like me, you've ever hoped that behaving in a certain way would make someone like you more. I wonder if you've ever heard someone say, you love them more than you love me. I wonder whether, or indeed how often, you might feel anger or jealousy, even at some trivial level. If that's you at all, then you'll get how the elder son is feeling at the end of Jesus' parable. And we might feel sorry that he's misunderstood the depth, the mystery even, of his father's love. But there's that hard-heartedness, isn't there? The younger son realizes his mistake. The elder is oblivious. And where the younger son returns, the elder remains at a distance. He's dying not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. So our final character is the father himself, whose love for both his sons we've already mentioned. His first action to give the younger son the money he wants, I think, is an act of generosity. Some people think it's foolishness, but I think the father was aware of what his younger son was like. And despite this, and despite the shame this was going to bring on the family, he lets him leave. Because the father knows that love can't be forced, can't be bargained for. And the Father also knows that we learn from our mistakes. So I remember that Katie, my elder daughter, she had a birthday party once. This was when she was in primary school. And she had some friends round for a few games and a movie. And as well as the girls she normally mixed with, she also wanted to invite this one girl, who obviously I won't name, but she was definitely the queen bee in that class, if you know what I mean. Very much the leader. And I said to her, Katie, are you sure? And she was really quite determined, so I thought, okay, we'll go along with it and we'll see what happens. And of course this girl ended up upsetting one of Katie's friends. Friend was in floods of tears in our hall. So we had that on top of the normal dramas where one child wants to be sick and needs to go home and all of this. And we have this girl in floods of tears. A couple of days later, Katie says to me, Mum, I shouldn't have invited her, should I? I said, maybe not. I think she learned. So the father then allows his younger son to go, but even more revealingly, he's on the lookout for his return. How else would he have seen him from a long way off otherwise? And even though running would also have been shameful in that culture, the father runs. There are no reproaches. There's no scolding, no anger. Just an overflowing joy and love. A celebration of finding, having been lost. And the father's response in word and action is totally incomprehensible to the elder son. Just as God sending Jesus to die for us was totally incomprehensible in New Testament times and indeed now. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Are we ever caught by surprise at how much someone loves us? And we consider that that love is just a tiny fraction of the amount God loves us. Could we love God and other people and ourselves as well in new and surprising ways? Maybe by being more generous in how we listen or speak or act? I'm going to leave you with those three characters from our parable now for a moment of quiet. I wonder which of their feelings and responses resonate with you. Be open to being surprised by that, by the way. And if something does resonate from what you've heard, then maybe just ask God quietly what action to take next. Amen.